How many of you can say amen to that? Can you see the goodness of God in your life? Amen. The evidence is there, isn't it? In spite of difficult circumstances. And kids, if you're wondering why you didn't get up and leave during communion, it's pretty obvious. Our youth leader was up here helping us this morning, and I appreciate that very much. Sounded good, didn't it? You know what? I promised I wouldn't embarrass her until she got out of here, so I apologize for that. I broke a promise. I'm sorry. But I appreciate Lauren stepping up and singing this morning. She did a great job, and we are starting a new series today I'm excited about that I am calling Unmasked. Anybody here sick of wearing a mask? Anybody? Just one or two? Okay, yeah, all right, there we go. A few more hands. Today, I'm going to do something about that, okay? From this day forward, I am not wearing a mask anymore, okay? See, I've been wearing one for a lot of years, off and on. See, it's not the mask that you think I'm talking about today. It's the mask that I wear sometimes when I want to look good around other people, the mask that I want to wear when I want people to think I got my act all together, the mask that I wear when I want to look more Christian, a little more righteous sometimes, a little less preacher-like, you know, has nothing to do with coronavirus. We all wear masks, well, probably at some point in time, every single day. And so starting today and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about how we might be able to unmask ourselves, to let the personality of Jesus Christ maybe spill over into our lives so that our lives look more like Jesus, so we won't feel like we have to wear masks all the time. Who's with me? Anybody ready to be unmasked? Amen. Hopefully, we'll be able to come to some conclusions today, some truths that we need to see about ourselves, some things that maybe we need to change today. And today we start by talking about hope. And I'll be honest with you, there have been days this past year where my hope has been a little less spirited than it ought to be. It's been a little less than maybe it ought to be. John Maxwell said this: if there is no hope for the future, there is no joy in the present. And that's why the Bible says there are three essentials: faith, hope, and love. And these things should all remain. Because here's what happens. When we don't have hope, when we despair, then we have insecurity. And that can sometimes lead to depression. And sometimes it leads to failure. And I've seen it lead to... Anybody got a cracker? Sometimes it leads to failure. Sometimes it leads to just some out-and-out crazy behavior. It can even lead to suicide. But when people are filled with hope for tomorrow, it's a game changer. It's reflected in our joy, in our confidence, in our power, regardless of the confidence or the obstacles that we may face or the lack of confidence that we may have. That's why it's so important for us that we have both short-term and long-term hope. We need to look forward to something in the future. It might be next summer's vacation. It might be holidays, Thanksgiving next year. I don't know. Maybe it's next week's game if some of you are athletes, or maybe it's your kid coming home from college, or maybe it's the hope of getting rid of these physical masks that we're all tired of. But we need some long-term goals. We need some temporary goals. We need some eternal goals as well to keep us motivated, so that when these temporary things are not fulfilling to us, we have something to look forward to, so that we can look past some of the crud that's happening in our world today and know that, you know what, this world is not our home. We have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ, because as we said a moment ago, and you know, John Maxwell is not necessarily a theologian, but I think he hit the nail on the head. When there's no hope for the future, there's no joy in the present. Solomon said, a man's fate is like that of the animals. As one dies, so dies the other, and everything is meaningless. Solomon had lost hope, you know. And Christian hope is so essential for us. It's so transforming. The psalmist said, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Isaiah said this: those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and they'll soar like eagles. The apostle Paul said, may the hope of God fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. Isn't it wonderful to be around somebody who is overflowing with hope? Are you one of those kinds of people? Are you the kind of people that people like to be around because you are overflowing with hope and joy, and people just naturally gravitate towards you? If not, why not? Because I think that's what Christians ought to be. The Hebrew writer said, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. C.S. Lewis remarked that biblical hope motivates Christian activism. Here's what he said. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were those who thought the most of the next. In a sense, Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, and they have become so ineffective in this one because of it. And then he said, you aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. You aim at earth and you get neither. And so what I want us to do today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 17, where Jesus talked about our hope for the coming kingdom of God. And as we do, I pray that we can start to become who we really are in Jesus. Because I don't like wearing masks. I really don't. Our hope is not in just that we're going to go to heaven when we die. We have so much more to be hopeful for. Our hope is based in Jesus Christ, and when this world is in total chaos, that hope should not change. Amen? We have the hope that Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to conquer His enemies, and He's going to establish a permanent kingdom on this in this lifetime, and we're going to reign with Him forever. And so as we study this passage, I want you to notice several principles that Jesus taught about hope that ought to reinforce our confidence in Jesus, and it ought to help us to live victorious Christian lives, and it ought to help us to get rid of these masks that we wear so often. Here's the first thing that we need to understand. Christian hope keeps a balanced perspective. Christian hope keeps a balanced perspective. In Luke chapter 17, verse 20, here's what it says. Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation." In other words, he said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to catch this. It doesn't require special intelligence for you to understand what I'm saying. You know, and he's also saying, you know, some people are going to say, here it is or there it is. And Jesus is saying, don't listen to them because I'm telling you the kingdom of God is within you. We talked about that several months ago. You know, we start looking at the kingdom of God as it's just heaven and as this far off place. But Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is within you. The Pharisees, you see, their problem was they were looking for this coming Messiah. They were going to come in and they were going to set the government up the way that they wanted it to be run. But that's not what Jesus came for. He was talking about a different kingdom, a kingdom that wasn't of this world, a kingdom that was not led by men, but it was a spiritual kingdom that was led by God. And so when Jesus was asked, when is this kingdom coming? Jesus urges them to think about a spiritual kingdom, something that is not necessarily of this world, not a physical kingdom. He said, listen, it's not going to be with visible armies like we think that it's going to be. It's not going to be with weapons. It's not going to be with thrones. The kingdom of God is within you. And I think what he's saying is the kingdom of God begins in your heart. It begins in a change within you when you surrender your lives to Christ and you're baptized into Him. You see, he was saying to them, and he's saying to us, you're focusing too much on physical power, and you need to give attention first to this inner transformation that needs to take place in your heart and in your mind. And so what happens in your heart is you need to be transformed. You need to be renewed by the renewing of your mind, and that's where the kingdom of God begins. It's not some far-off place in the future. And we need this reminder because I got to be honest, I get troubled by some of the things that I see people posting on Facebook. Can I get an amen to that? All right. I'm going to make sure I'm not alone. How many of you have been like me? You're about ready to get rid of it. Okay, yep, I'm really, really close to that. But here's what we do. We get people who post things sometimes that really don't know what they're talking about, and they get a lot of other people stirred up, and it causes us to have a lack of joy and a lack of peace in our lives. And one thing that really gets me is when people who are not doctrinally sound and not theologically correct are posting things about end times and this is going to happen and this is all shaping up in this way. And maybe some of that is, but it's not absolute truth. Jesus was saying to us, and I'll be honest, every time I've ever asked someone what they want to study, whether it's a Bible study group here at church church, my senior class here at CCS that I teach. Or everybody wants to study the book of Revelation, don't they? I see my good friend Tim Bond out there. Hey, what do you want to study? Everybody, oh, let's study the book of Revelation. Everybody's just fascinated by the book of Revelation. It's just something that they do. And that's good, but I think some people get so caught up in predictions and what's going to happen when the world ends, they forget to live here. They forget that the kingdom of God is already here. Some Christians can't talk about anything else anymore. They're just one-issue Christians. Nothing else matters in life, but Jesus is coming back. And that's true. I believe that. But some people forget to live their lives. Some couples even think that Christ's coming is so imminent that they're not going to have children. We're not going to have children. Jesus is coming back soon. We're not even going to have children. We're not going to buy life insurance. I'm not going to live that long because Jesus is coming back. Some churches stop making long-term plans or building new church buildings because they think, well, Jesus is coming back soon, and so we're just not going to go into a building program. I think that's kind of stupid. I think if Jesus is coming back soon, I say we build a huge building, and then we won't have to pay for it. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm just kidding. Sort of. There are some people who are so dogmatic about their view of Bible prophecy. They've got charts outlining exactly when Jesus is going to come back, and this is shaping up now to do this, and this is going to happen here. And then they divide from people who don't agree with them. Yeah? I'm going to unfriend them. I'm not going to follow them. And every generation of Christians in history has tried to figure out exactly when Jesus is going to come, and they get their lives so wrapped up in it. You know? And we should be waiting for that, but we shouldn't be so consumed with it that we forget that the kingdom of God's already here and we got some living to do. You know, it's possible that Jesus might not come back for another 100 years. It's possible it could be 1,000 years. I don't think it'll be that long. That's just my own personal opinion, but I don't have data to back it up, and I'm not going to unfriend you if you don't agree with me. So he's saying here, I think, keep your perspective. The kingdom of God is here and now. It's taking place in your hearts, and you're much better changing your heart and doing what you can do today to honor God rather than focusing all the time on just the second coming. And the second principle is this: Christian hope discerns between the true and the false. Again, there's a lot of junk out there. We don't know whether it's true or not. We don't know whether to believe it or not. But the hope that we have in Christ helps us to discern what is true and what is false. And that, in turn, when we're able to understand truth completely by diving into the Word of God and having our hope rooted in Christ, we're able to be unmasked. And we're not deceived by false predictions. Verse 22, then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Jesus said, I'm going to be taken away from you, period. And he said, men are going to tell you there he is, or here he is. And he says, don't go running after them. The people that are saying, here he is, don't go running after them. Throughout all of history, you look even all the way back to, you read 2 Thessalonians. It was written by the Apostle Paul to dispel the rumor that Jesus had already returned. And the church missed it. They didn't see him. They were struggling with this issue 2,000 years ago. He said, don't be alarmed or unsettled by those who say the day of the Lord has already come. When he comes back, he's going to come with a loud trumpet sound. There's going to be the voice of the archangel, and you're going to know it. He's not going to slip in unnoticed. In the early 1900s, there was a guy by the name of Charles Taze Russell, C.T. Russell, some call him, predicted that Jesus was going to return in 1914, and people believed him. But when it didn't happen, Russell explained, well, Jesus just took a new position in heaven, and he moved to a new throne, and most people didn't know it. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? But there are millions of followers of his still today, known as Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that. Oh, Jesus just changed his position in heaven. As recently as 1988, there was a guy that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. That didn't happen, I don't think. Either that or we're all left behind. I'm pretty sure that didn't happen, right? Yeah? He said it was going to happen September 11th or 12th or something like that. I don't know. March 1997, remember a guy by the name of Marshall Applegate? Does anybody remember that name? He was a guy persuaded 39 members of a group called Heaven's Gate. They were a cult. Remember them? See the pictures in their tennis shoes and sweatshirts? They all took their own lives because they were convinced by this crazy guy that there was a spaceship that was going to come in right behind the Hale-Bopp comet and that spaceship was going to take them all to heaven if they would just take their own lives. And 39 people believed that stupidity and committed suicide. Several years ago, a story came out of Austin, Texas, about 10,000 people who went to view the Virgin Mary statue. Remember this story? They believed that the statue wept tears of blood. And so people came from all over the place to view this statue that they believed was crying blood. See, all throughout history, there have been eccentric Christians who have claimed Jesus is coming on this day. God's doing this special thing. And you know, I saw Jesus' face in a window. I saw the Virgin Mary's face on a piece of toast and a grilled cheese sandwich or whatever that was. I don't even, you remember that one? Just crazy stuff. You know, but Jesus said, listen, don't fall for any of that nonsense. Don't go running after them. I'm going to come back someday. And when I do, everybody's going to know it. All right? Verse 24, the Son of Man in His day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. You know, when you see lightning from a distance, it's all over the sky, right? It gets everybody's attention. You see, I think people, I don't know, the first time Jesus came, he kind of snuck in, right? He kind of came in quietly, kind of through the back door as a baby in Bethlehem. Not everybody saw that. But when he returns, it's not going to be that way. He's going to come where every eye sees him and every knee will bow to him. Revelation 1:7, look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Now, the third principle that I want you to see is this. Christian hope remains constant, regardless of the world's condition. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, again, your hope should not change based on the circumstances or the conditions of the world. And I admitted to you just a little bit ago, I struggle with that sometimes. Not necessarily my hope, but I get down. I kind of get in moods sometimes when I watch the news or I get on social media or whatever. What is going on in the world should not discourage us or shouldn't alter our hope. Verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. You go back and you read Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says that God purged the world with a flood because of the wickedness of the world. Genesis 6:2 says that one of the characteristics of Noah's day was the breakdown of the family unit. All right? Sons of God were marrying the daughters of men. So basically what was happening was God's children were marrying Satan's children, right? Believers were marrying unbelievers and God's family was being undermined. And Genesis 6:5 says another characteristic was that evil thoughts dominated men's thinking. Every inclination of the thought of his heart was evil all the time. And then in chapter 6, verse 11, it says that the earth was filled with violence. And those are things that are gaining momentum now, right? I mean, we can't sit back here and we can't say that every inclination and the thought of the heart of man and all this sort of stuff is evil all the time. We can't say that. There's a lot of evil junk, right? But I think those things are building momentum in our world today. The sanctity of marriage and the sanctity of human life is just discarded, right? It's getting more and more wicked all the time. With pornography on the internet, suggestive television shows. I cannot believe some of the things that come on the television set. Just normal TV that come across the screen. Commercials and scenes and language. I cannot. It's unbelievable, really. Violence threatens our schools. Violence is glamorized in TV shows and video games. And the Bible says, God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. That's what God said to Noah. Now, Noah had been warning them for years, but they scoffed at him, and they just kept eating, drinking, and having their inappropriate weddings right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came. And it took them all away. And the Bible says, but Noah and his family in the midst of all of that wickedness, in the midst of all of that darkness, had hope. They had hope in God's promise that He was going to save them. And they knew that when the cloud started to form, even though it hadn't rained ever, and the cloud started to form and it started to get dark, they were safe, that they were going to escape through the ark. Jesus said the days prior to His coming would be like the days of Noah. Verse 28, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. The economy was booming. Everything was going great. But the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur, the Bible says, rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And we're told it's going to be like that when the Son of Man is revealed, before Jesus comes back. Now, when you look at the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, you look at the days of Lot, when all that was happening, that whole situation was characterized by greed. It was characterized by selfishness. It was characterized by pride. It was characterized by you do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. That doesn't sound a whole lot different than today, does it? No. Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy." Next verse says, "They were haughty, and they did that which was detestable in God's sight." I read the other day that there are between 50 and 60,000 applicants to go on the TV show Survivor. Has anybody ever wanted to go on Survivor? Anybody ever wanted to do that? Be honest. We won't ridicule you too badly. Nobody? Okay, good. So nobody has applied, right? Paul, you did kind of have your hand up? No? Would you be good? Probably, yeah. 50 and 60,000. Why do you think so many people would want to go off and live on this remote island with a bunch of people that they don't even know in horrible conditions for how many days? Anybody know? Anybody watch it? 39 days. Okay, we got a fan there. All right. That's good. 39 days. Why would you do that? Because there's a $1 million prize. You know, people are willing to just do absolute crazy things when money is involved, or maybe fame. Some people get recognition, and people, I mean, you look back all the way to the first season, there are some people who are celebrities. Did you know that the same year that I'm referring to, where between 50 and 60,000 people auditioned for Survivor, there were only 10,000 applicants that signed up to go to the Peace Corps? Situation doesn't sound all that different, right? To go live in a remote part of the world for a little while. The difference is greed. You know? You hear a lot of people talking about, oh, you know what, we just need to help the poor, but then let's just let the government do it. Or they want other people. That's not my gift. I just can't do that. Or when it comes to reaching into their own pockets to support a ministry that is reaching out to other people, we just can't let go of that because, I don't know, we got things in our lives that maybe are too important. You know, the days of Lot were characterized by greed and sexual immorality. The Bible talks about Jude 1:7 says, "In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire." The people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they practiced homosexuality. It became so rampant that it became accepted. It became the norm. It became, it's just what you do. God says in Leviticus 18:22, "Don't lie with a man as one lies with a woman." That's detestable. See, there's no shame. There was no shame of right or wrong in anything that they did. And the Lord said the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, their sin is so grievous, I'm going to destroy it. And I don't believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of greed or selfishness or pride or their sexual immorality. I think they were destroyed because they scoffed at God's warnings. He's not really going to do that. I think they mocked spiritual truth. Lot went into the city to warn them, and if they would just repent, God would forgive them. if they just return to Him. His grace is so great. He would have done that. But the Bible says that when Lot went to them, they mocked him. They thought he'd lost his senses, and they laughed at him. But Lot had hope, and he fled with his wife and his two daughters, and they headed out of town, and the rest of the city was destroyed. Now, many in the world mock at us, don't they? They scoff at Christian teaching. They scoff at biblical teaching and people who believe in God and biblical principles. But our hope remains constant regardless of what the world is saying. We have this hope that should allow us to live like God wants us to live. Take these masks off and be who we were created to be in Jesus Christ, because we have this anchor for the soul. I read about a seasick passenger who was on a voyage across the Atlantic Ocean. He was on this nice cruise ship, and he got so sick, he was turning colors of green, and someone came by to try to console him, offer him comfort. He said, "Sir, don't worry. Nobody has ever died of seasickness." And the man replied by saying, "Oh, don't say that. The hope of dying is the only thing that's keeping me alive." The sins of the world sometimes, I'm not going to lie, they nauseate us sometimes, don't they? When we look at just how grievous some people's actions are. But it's the hope of being with Jesus Christ one day that keeps us going. It's the hope of being with Jesus that keeps us alive. And this is the fourth and final principle I want you to see very quickly. Christian hope vigilantly awaits Christ's return. Now, I told you just a little bit ago, don't focus on it so much. Now I'm telling you, we do await it. You know, we do anticipate it. We can't wait for it to happen. But don't get so caught up in it that we lose sight of everything else that's going on. Here's what it says in verse 30. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, this can be a tough passage to understand, but here's what I think Luke is saying to us. Don't think that when Christ returns, you're going to have time to go back and get things in order. You're either ready or you're not ready, right? Remember Lot's wife? As Lot and his wife and his daughters are leaving the city, Lot's wife turned back and was turned into a pillar of salt, the Bible says. One boy in Sunday school said, "That's nothing. My mother was driving and she looked back and turned into a telephone pole." That's silly, but it fits, sort of. Verse 34, "I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, one will be taken, the other left." Verse 35, "Two women will be grinding grain together, one will be taken and the other left." In other words, just because you have a close association with someone who's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you are in a good situation. See, here's the deal. You need to make that decision for yourself. I had an aunt that believed that just because she was a Christian, that her whole house was fine. Her whole house was saved just because she, the mother, was a Christian. No, that's not the case. You need to make that personal decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, be baptized into Him. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." And since we don't know when that's going to happen, I recommend do it today, do it now. Be vigilant now. We're not guaranteed the rest of today, guys. I heard a story that toward the end of World War II, a Scottish chaplain by the name of Professor MacDonald from Glasgow, they were both shot behind enemy lines and they were taken as prisoners of war in Germany. For some reasons, the Germans had them divided in the camp into two sections. The British were in one section, the Americans were in the other section, and then there was a barbed wire fence that went down the center of those two sections. And MacDonald got put with the Americans, and the Scottish chaplain was put with the British. And these two guys would meet together every day at the barbed wire fence, and they would exchange greetings. Well, what the Germans didn't know was that the Americans had this makeshift radio that enabled them to get news from the outside, and that was more precious than food to any of the prisoners there, as you can imagine. So McDonald would share the latest headlines with the chaplain, but one day they learned through the radio that the German high command had surrendered and the war was over. McDonald couldn't wait to take the news to his friends. And then he stood and watched him disappear into the British barracks. And a moment later, he heard a roar of celebration come from the barracks. Life in that camp was transformed, he said. Men who were prisoners were walking around singing and shouting. They're waving at the guards and they're laughing at the dogs. When the Germans finally heard the news 3 days later, they fled into the darkness and they left all of the gates unlocked. The next morning, the British and American POWs walked out as free men. They had truly been set free 3 days earlier by the news that the war was over. They were free before they ever became free, if you know what I'm saying. Christ's kingdom is fully achieved now, church. You can be a part of the kingdom. Now, it's not fully come completely. We're not going to experience everything that we're going to experience in heaven and all that sort of thing, but the kingdom is here. Jesus Christ won the victory at the cross, but there's a lot of Christians who are still living their lives defeated. They're still living their lives like they're imprisoned behind enemy lines, and Christ has set you free if you're in Him. He has won the victory. And that should give you hope, and that should give you the freedom to say, listen, I don't have to put any pretense on for anybody. We have this confidence in Christ that we are more than conquerors. I want to ask you, will you allow Him to unmask you today? Will you allow Him to fill you with hope and confidence that can only come through Jesus Christ? Will you allow Him to transform your life today? Will you join me today and get rid of the mask? Starting today, this week, this year, the rest of your life, do your best to get rid of these masks that we wear, this facade that we put up sometimes. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. Now, if you've not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you don't have that eternal hope, now's a great time to do that. This closing song that we're going to do for you now is going to serve as our invitation for you. We encourage you to walk forward. One of our elders will meet you up here if you have a decision to make. Maybe you're here today, you're already a Christian, you want to place membership with the body of believers here at East Columbus. We'd love for you to do that as well. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we're going to sing this closing song.